I've read that story 3 times this morning, and it doesn't get any easier. It's a very hard story to begin with. And my first thought is that it's hard to have much respect for Herod, isn't it? Not only does he call for the death of John the Baptist, but he does it in such a passive and, for lack of a better word, weaselly way that he can almost say to himself that he wasn't really to blame for what happened to John the Baptist. Sure, he had done something really dumb and got himself trapped between his wife and this loudmouth prophet. But when he felt as if he had no choice but to call for John's head, he could assure himself that this isn't what I want, but what can I do? We will hear this again later in the gospel when Pilate sends Jesus to be crucified, not because he had done anything wrong, but simply to satisfy a crowd. Is it better or worse for Herod that he doesn't take responsibility for what happens that night? Is it better for him that he can blame someone for what he did? Or is it perhaps something that makes him an even more tragic figure? There's much going on here to set up Mark's story of Jesus, even if the story itself is mostly about other people. It comes in a chapter in which we hear a lot about those who reject Jesus. He is first rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. Those who thought they knew Jesus best actually rejected his message of hope and healing. And the next thing we read is the sending forth of the disciples, where one of the instructions given to them was that they should expect to be rejected by some households. Without saying why, Jesus says simply not to get bogged down, to make a quick exit, and to move on to more hospitable soil. These are the stories of rejection. We come then to this story of Herod and John the Baptist. And while Jesus is never mentioned in the passage, we get a real sense of what awaits him. We get here a picture of the treachery and the danger of Jesus' world. Mark doesn't just tell us, he shows us that people don't always take too kindly to this call to repent. Of course, I think it's worth noting just how incongruous the events of this story are with what Jesus and even John the Baptist does. Immediately after this horribly violent story, we again see Jesus with the disciples. But they say nothing about what has just happened to their friend. There is nothing in the next story, which is the feeding of the 5,000. There is nothing about reacting or even responding to what Herod had done. Instead, Jesus is focused on the people who have come to see him and to be with him, on feeding those 5,000 who had come to sit in the glow of his presence. I don't think for one minute that Jesus was oblivious to what had happened, and I am certain that he grieved. But I believe that Jesus had his own story to tell, and he wasn't going to let Herod determine how he would tell it. But let's not move so fast past the story of Herod and John the Baptist that we miss what a sad story it really is. It is, of course, very sad for John the Baptist and for his followers. But what really saddens me the most is seeing this as the downfall of Herod, in a sense that he's the one who loses the most here. The window I want to use on the story is a question from our catechism, which you can find towards the back of the Book of Common Prayer. I always like to joke that if the sermon is really boring, you can pick up the book and find the catechism in the back. But if you look today, I'll be on to you. The topic is sin and redemption. And the question is this: how does sin have power over us? The answer that follows is sin has power over us because we lose our liberty when our relationship with God is distorted. Sin has power over us because we lose our liberty when our relationship with God is distorted. I'll move that around a little bit. When our relationship with God becomes distorted, we lose our liberty. We compromise our freedom to live faithful lives. We lose perspective on what is life giving for us and what is not. And that's when we really get into trouble. And sin here can be thought of as turning away from God, of putting ourselves at the center of our lives, in the place that really belongs to God. When our relationship with God becomes distorted, we lose ourselves. To me, the story of Herod and John the Baptist is a rich psychological fable. I think that the interchange between Herod and his wife, for example, is a story about ethics. Something very sinful happens in this story. The murder of an innocent man. There's no ambiguity about what happens here. And it happens because of two people. One, the person who wanted it to happen. And two, the one who passively allowed it to happen, even let himself become an instrument of it. I think that Mark wants us to see what is happening here. We are our brother's keepers and our sister's keepers. I think Mark in this gospel is telling us that it isn't enough to say, I don't feel good about this either, but what can I do? As if to punctuate this, we will see it again when Jesus goes before Pilate, so that much of the gospel of Mark stands between these two parentheses of men who could have said no to harming an innocent person, but didn't. Perhaps the saddest part of this story, though, is that in it, we witness the self-destruction of a human being. And that is tragedy in its darkest form. Herod begins this story by imprisoning John, the voice of challenge. In fact, the only voice that is speaking on his behalf. It's worth asking, I think, who are the prophetic voices in our own lives? Who is trying to get through to us? Remember that in trying to identify these voices, they aren't going to be the ones that we tend to agree with. The prophetic voices are the ones that really challenge us. And if they aren't at least a little bit hard to listen to, then they probably aren't prophetic. Herod clearly couldn't listen to the voice, so he tried to contain it, to control it, by locking it away in a place where the rest of the world couldn't hear it. But the good news here, and yes, there is good news at the heart of all this, is that we can learn to become more attuned to those voices, even the ones that are hard to hear. As we become more willing to engage those challenging voices, and I'm not saying that's easy for a minute, our relationship with God comes closer to its proper place at the center of our lives. As this happens, we become freer to live the lives that God envisions for us. This is what Herod couldn't do. That's why his life is tragic. When Herod imprisoned John, it was Herod who truly lost his freedom. I don't think that our role here is to hate Herod. He is certainly a villain in this story, but I think it's appropriate to have compassion for him. Not to let him off the hook, of course, but to see him for the sad and tragic figure that he is. You see, what John was doing in calling Herod to repentance was offering him a gift. This is the gift that pretty much all the prophets had to give, to show him and to show us the need for repentance, to demonstrate to us the ways that we have consciously and unconsciously turned away from God, so that we can be made ready to return, to turn back to God. Herod rejected this. The town of Nazareth rejected it too. The disciples were sent into many homes that rejected it as well. Why? I don't know. The truth is, we can always find reasons to say no. There is always pressure on us from within and from others to resist Jesus, to turn away from his offer of hope and healing. But I believe that Jesus never stops hoping for each one of us to say yes, to accept the gift that will transform our lives. Our call is to return to a right relationship with God, to always be looking for opportunities to become reconciled to God and to our neighbor. I think we ought to grieve for those who cannot seem to accept this gift. I really do. But if we can take seriously the tragedy of living a life turned away from God, we can better prepare our hearts for the joy that comes from a life well lived, from a life lived in right relationship with the one who created us, who challenges us, and who inspires us.